The book of Ruth, chapter 1 at verse 15. And she said, this is Naomi, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" What is the book of Ruth about? I like to call it trusting God, or how to trust God when your world collapses. How to trust God in hard times. When Ruth said the words of verse, the famous words in verse 16 and 17, she was converting to the God of Israel. Remember, Ruth was a pagan. She was born a pagan. And when Ruth made the statement she makes in verses 16 and 17, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." When she said these words, she was voting for God. She was converting to the God of Israel. And rationally speaking, when she said that, she was voting for a lifetime of exile, a lifetime of celibacy, a lifetime of poverty. As I said, rationally speaking. But those of you who know the story, did she remain exiled? Did she remain celibate? What a glorious wedding. Did she remain poor? No! Why? Why? Because she now trusted the God of Israel. That's why. And as Ruth looked out on the future, life for her was full of uncertainty. Far worse than it would be in a similar situation for us today. Remember, when Ruth made this decision, there was no such thing as a widow's pension. When Ruth made this decision, there was no DHSS to run to. No social services. When Ruth made this decision, she did not have any insurance. When Ruth said these words, she didn't have any savings. And she had no income. What a statement of faith. What an act of faith this is from Ruth. She decided to trust God alone. Now add to that the fact there was no DHS, no savings, no income, no insurance, no pension. Add to that the fact that she was returning to a people she had already spurned, to a people she had already turned her back on. That's where she was going. She was going back to them. Her whole life was full of uncertainties. So you ask the question, what made Ruth reject her own culture, her own family? What made her bridge what we call the generation gap to stick with an embittered mother-in-law with all the uncertainties involved? What made her make that decision, which you and I would say, rationally speaking, was asking for trouble, asking for bankruptcy, asking for celibacy, asking for exile, asking for poverty? What made her do it? And the answer, now she's certain about God. She's uncertain about the future. She does not know what the future holds, but she knows who holds the future, the God of Israel. And she decided to put her trust in him. What a blessed move it was. What a blessed move it was. Those of you who watch films, I'm sure you've heard of the film, Four Weddings and a Funeral. Do you know what I like to call the Book of Ruth? Three funerals and a glorious wedding. What a glorious wedding. Marrying Boaz. And what's the result? You know, the whole book is a challenge to faith. Here's the people of God, the people of Judah. Here's the Israelites. God, I think I mentioned in the morning, didn't I not? 4,000 years before God keeps his promise about sending a saviour into the world. Well, here is the time of Ruth. 2,700 years have passed and God has not kept his promise about sending a Messiah. And I've got news for Ruth. There's another 1,300 years to go. But isn't it glorious? Ruth's mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. You look up Matthew 1, her name's there. And it's a list of fathers. And as a mother, she's mentioned there. Her glorious future. Because she trusted the God of Israel when there was nothing else to trust. Like every other book in the Bible, you know, the book of Ruth, it's not really about Ruth. It's about God. It's about how God worked in the life of Ruth, because Ruth simply trusted God. What else has she got? She can't even give anything to God. You and I have things we can give to God. Well, actually, we can't. But we have things we can return to God. Because everything we have from God. But we can return some to God. She had nothing she could even return to God. And you see, there is one thing God wants of you and of me. He says, son, daughter, give me your heart. People say, what can I give God? You can give him your heart. You can give him glory. Yes, you, whatever you were doing last night, you can give God glory by giving him your heart. And that's what Ruth gave to God. Her heart. Her life. And it was the best thing she ever did. Let's learn how we can trust God as Ruth trusted God. Coming out of paganism, she trusts God. Now, as I said earlier, Ruth, the book of Ruth, what a challenge it is to faith, the Christian faith, because the God of Israel is a God of the Christian. Take just, for example, the irony of names in this book, the challenge it is to faith. You see, if you're going through trials, do you know why God puts you through trials? Are you like me? Whenever things keep on going wrong, not just that they go wrong now and again, it seems to be a string of them that go on. Do you think, oh, I can't be a real Christian. I can't really have faith. Do you think like that? Faith, your faith is tested because you've got faith, not because you've got false faith. That's why it's tested. God tries faith like gold in the fire. Well, just see how the Hebrews, the people of God, how their faith was tested just in the fact of names. You see, you and I name a baby something we like. Nice name. You didn't do that in Bible times. A name was very, very significant in the Bible. That's why names are often changed. It has to go with the person's character or some great event in the person's life. So names were significant. Bethlehem. What does that name mean in Hebrew? Do you know what it means? It means the house of bread. Now, isn't that a challenge to faith? Because the first thing we read in verse 1 was what? There's a famine in the house of bread. The place where God said he'd feed his people. There's a famine. Faith is tried. Faith is tested. In the very spot and at the very point where you believe God, God tests and tries you at that very point. The very place where he said he'd feed his people, there's a famine. Will they obey me? Will they obey me in a famine? Are they just obeying me because I give them plenty bread? Faith tested. Then there is the name Naomi. And we read there in our text, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Naomi means pleasant or delightful. And she says, I've got the wrong name. My life's not delightful. My life's not pleasant. We read it there in verses 20, 21. Don't call me delightful. Call me sourpuss. Call me Mara. That's what Mara means. Sourpuss. I'm a jinx. I'm a loser. God's against me. Don't call me delightful. Things have gone terribly, terribly wrong in my life. It's because God's turned against me, she says. Well, we read it. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? See the test of faith? Challenged. What you believe is challenged. So third name. Elimelech. What does Elimelech mean? You might see it in the margin of your Bible. It means the Lord is King. The Lord is King. But do you know this? What was Elimelech saying when he upped and offed to Moab? Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm King. I'm King of my own life. I can't wait for God to feed my family. I'm going off to Moab. Got to put bread on the table. I'm in control. God's doing nothing. I'll look after my own family. I'll look after myself. I will do my own thing. I'll take control of my life and forget about what these religious people say. That's what he was saying. Oh, you see, but surely it was logical. I mean, they were hungry. There was a famine. Surely it makes sense to go to a place where there's food so he can feed his family. Well, yes, it is logical up to a point, except this. Except for this. Moab, for the Israelite, for the Jew, Moab was more or less forbidden territory. Maybe not quite forbidden, but certainly very severely frowned upon if a Jew went to live in Moab. That's where the God of the Moabites was called the abomination of the Moabites. The abomination of the Moabites. And that's who Ruth originally worshipped. Elimelech goes down to the abomination of the Moabites to live. He takes the law into his own hands. He takes, or at least he tries to take, control of his own life. Now, isn't it interesting what happens? Aren't there lessons to learn? Do you note the word that's used in verse 1? Sojourn. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. The word means to temporarily reside, to go just for a short while. You're bound to have heard it. When the young say, Dad, I'm only going for a couple of months. I'm not going to stay. I just go to the mainland, see what's doing there. I'm not going for keeps. I'm just going to see what it's like. That was the intention. That was the intention. What happened? The man that was only going to sojourn temporarily, he's there to his dying day. That's what happens when we take the law into our own hands. When we try to take control of our own lives, things turn out not the way we expected. But here's the most alarming thing of all when one tries to take control of their own lives. Why did Elimelech say, we're going to Moab? Why? To escape death. And what happens? Not one of them dies. Not two of them die. The three of them die. And they went to escape death. That's what happens when we try to take control of our own lives. When we try to keep God out of our lives. When we try to say, God, I can't wait for you to intervene. I can't wait for you to answer my prayer. And we say, I'm taking the law into my own hands. What happens? There's three deaths. Three funerals. Salutary, isn't it? But that's what happens. Let's learn lessons. Now, it's all about a famine. Note when it occurred. In the days of the judges. What kind of days were the days of the judges? Very depressing. Very depressing days. These were the days when there was a massive increase in multi-faith worship. There was escalating crime and violence throughout the land. Thirdly, the nation was at war on several fronts. Several, not just one or two. Several wars on. And fourthly, morals. Morals at an extremely low ebb. You could just be forgiven for thinking this is a picture of 21st century Britain. Couldn't you? Haven't we got the same features, the same characteristics, the same attitude to spiritual issues, to spiritual things? And there's a famine in the land. You know, if you study famines in the Bible, I think you will find that God has a habit of bringing famines into such societies, into such nations, such countries, such cultures, if you like. When they begin to cast off God, I think you'll find famine becomes quite prevalent. It seems to be linked in the Bible to such conditions. But there's something extremely important we must not forget about famines in the Bible. They are pivotal. Absolutely pivotal. They are turning points in the Bible. They are watersheds. They are occasions for exercising faith in God. The whole challenge of faith comes to us. And, well, just let me give you a few examples. What a wonderful story the story of Joseph is. How he is ill-treated. How things go wrong. And he's a godly, young, 17-year-old boy that wants to serve God. And then there's evil Potiphar's wife. And she tries to seduce him. And he, in his grace, does what the Bible says, flees fornication. And she lies. She lies about him. Charges him falsely. And he lands in prison. Now, prison in these days was not like prison nowadays. And can you think of things worse than landing in a prison dungeon in these days? Can things get worse? Maybe Joseph must have been saying, oh yes, they can. A famine. You don't get much food in a Egyptian prison. When there's plenty food. But in a famine. Ah, but watch carefully. Note carefully. What does it all lead to? It leads to Joseph taken from the prison to what? Being prime minister. It all starts with a famine. Turning points. Turning points. That's what they are. Watersheds. How the tables can turn for the better as well as for the worse. If you exercise faith in God, if you trust God. A 7-year famine, but it's the beginning of better days. The beginning of better days for Joseph. You remember Elijah? Is there a child in the Sunday school that doesn't know the story of the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil? Is there a child that goes to Sunday school doesn't know the story? What's it all about? A famine. A famine. God takes good out of these things. God has a design. God is at work. Famines in the Bible, watch them carefully. God is doing something. And the something he's doing is good. You know, is it 2 Kings chapter 4? The lepers, the four lepers, they end the famine in Syria and they overthrow a Syrian army all through the means of a famine. Amazing, isn't it? Four lepers overthrowing a Syrian army that was destroying every army that came against them. Four lepers can do it through a famine. Turning points. Occasions to exercise faith and trust God. We turn to the New Testament. Same story. The prodigal son. Nothing worked. Wasting his substance and riotous living. Nothing seemed to work. Until the famine. And then he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. And isn't it interesting how the Bible puts it? When he came to himself. When he came to the real person he was. The real son of the Father who he was. When he came to himself. He turned and went back to his Father. It all begins, what with? It all began with a famine. Now, as we said, famines often mean God is at work. Act in faith. Therefore, act in faith. Now, here's the thing that you and I have to do. In 21st century Britain, the Western world, instead of famine, substitute unemployment. Getting your P45. Substitute for famine your wife running off with your neighbour. Instead of famine, substitute that biopsy report. Negative, or is it positive? It's a bad one. Your world collapses. Staring, if not death in the face, a lifetime of hardship. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to trust God. What an opportunity. When Ruth's world collapsed. She voted for God. And remember, do you remember, she was brought up to worship Chemosh, the Moabite god. She decided to leave him and to vote for the convert to the God of Israel. And when Ruth voted for God, note very carefully, when she voted for God, she said, for better or for worse. She didn't know what the future held. It could be better or it could be worse. But she said, I'm sticking with God. What a challenge to us today in the 21st century Western world. I'm sticking with God. I think it's John Calvin who says, if there are no problems, if there are no difficulties ahead, there's no role for faith. And the only way you can get to heaven is by faith. And you see, we've got it all wrong. We tend to think today, don't we, that if we see trouble coming, if we're Christians, and if we've got faith, well, all we've got to do is pray hard or believe hard, and the problem will disappear. That's what we think. Tell me, is that what you find in Hebrews chapter 11? Well, you do find in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. I think it's verse 33. But just go a couple of verses down to verse 37. By faith, they were slain by the sword. By faith, she said, well, I'll die for Christ. He is worth it. That's faith. Trusting God, whatever he does, he has the right. He's worth following. Ruth said, for better or for worse. And when she voted for God, she says, I'm voting for God unto death. Where you die, I'll die. This is for good. This is unto death. You see, when you're confronted with the gospel, you hear some people saying, well, we'll give it a try and see if it works for me. We'll give it a try and see if it works for me. That's not faith. It's not the faith of Ruth. Where you die, I'll die. Doesn't matter what happens, I'm for God. And you know, I think I mentioned it before here, in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they said, our God is able to deliver, but if not, we're not bowing down to that idol. That's faith. We don't know what the future will hold. We can't guarantee we'll never get cancer. We can't guarantee there'll never be problems, but we can guarantee that God will be with us in trouble. That's what he promises. I will be with you in trouble. Eventually, they'll pass, eventually. But faith is tried. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. She voted for better or for worse. She voted unto death. Well, just, our time's up, just one word. If your world collapses, don't do an Elimelech, up and off. Do a Ruth. Put your trust in God. Believe in him. God is worth following. What an example Ruth is to us. Brought up a pagan. Brought up a pagan. Now tell me, living in Moab, hey, where did she hear about Jehovah? There was no prophet in Moab. There was no temple in Moab. There was no priests in Moab. There was no synagogues in Moab. Where did she hear? I don't know, but it looks like she heard it from Naomi, that embittered woman. But she at least witnessed. She was a poor witness, but she witnessed, and Ruth held on to it. The God of Israel, he's worth following. May God, the Holy Spirit, enable every one of us to put our trust in God, to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of our souls. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that you might take the things of Christ and make them ours. We pray that you might bless your word, your truth to us, even this very evening. Graciously keep us in your love. Keep us in your fear. Wash every sin away. Only for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.